We're going to be in three sections of the Bible today, John 3, Romans 2, and Revelation 21, but we will start in John chapter 3. And we are continuing our walk through our statement of faith. And I look out and somebody took a wrong turn at Houghton, I can tell you that right now, Lucas. We're going to be going through our statement of faith, and we are still in the section on the depravity of man, and there's going to be one more message from this part of the statement of faith, but this is the last message on depravity per se. The next one will be on the man or the woman who is no longer depraved, who has been regenerated by an act of the Spirit. So this will be the last of the three messages on the actual depravity of man. I've only got 2 points today to make, and the first point is this. This is what our statement of faith says. As evil as it is, men love their condition and love their sin and willfully pursue every form of unrighteousness. Let me repeat that. As evil as it is, men love their condition and love their sin and willfully pursue every form of unrighteousness. John chapter 3, I'll start at verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Our focus this morning in this section is going to be on verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. When we're talking about people who are depraved, we're talking about people who are lost. We're talking about people who are not Christians. We are talking about the people who, as verse 18 tells us, they do not believe, and because they do not believe, they are condemned today. That's who I'm going to be looking at today, is that person in this message. The natural man, as I might call him. The natural man who has not trusted Jesus Christ to save him. Now, we know that condemnation in verse 18 can be removed if that man does what verse 16 says, right? You believe in Jesus Christ, but this message is about that person who does not believe as of today. It concerns those people who have not yet been born and then don't believe, and it concerns every person who never chooses to believe. And we'll get to that in the second point in a few minutes. Now, here in this passage, we're talking about realms. We're talking about places of existence. We're talking about where people live. And when we talk about darkness, we're talking about a realm. That's where people live. That's where they exist. We see that in verse 19. And if we were to go on to the next couple verses, we would see that there's an opposite of darkness, another realm called light. And these are metaphors. Metaphors matter in your Bible. They're not there just for the fun of it. Metaphors serve an explicit purpose. Light is a metaphor here, and so is darkness. What is a metaphor? A metaphor takes a reality that we know. We know the reality of what light is. We know the reality of what darkness is. And then it uses that word to convey another meaning. We know from our Bibles that light represents truth. Light is where God dwells, because God dwells in light that is unapproachable. Light is the realm of all that is good, true, and holy. Darkness, on the other hand, is that realm which is wicked, impure, unholy, and evil. So we get the metaphor of light and darkness. We know that in the way we live our lives. We know the example I'm going to use. We have a son who's a policeman in a large American city. And until recently, he was working midnights in the hood. Now, things happen at 2 o'clock in the morning, not just in the hood, but elsewhere, but things happen at 2 o'clock in the morning that don't necessarily happen at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Why? Because people think that darkness is going to hide what they do. We get that. You don't have to be a Christian to know that. Everybody knows that. That there are certain places in certain cities you don't go at 2 o'clock in the morning for a stroll by yourself, because things that are negative might happen to you in those particular places. Now, in this passage, John is talking about realms and the realm of darkness here in verse 19. He's talking about judgment having come, the judgment upon those who, in verse 18, do not believe in the name of the only Son of God. These people, John says, love the darkness. Their works are evil. If you remember my last message, everything a lost person does is evil. Everything. All their works are evil. Every single thing they think or do is evil. And according to this verse, breathed out by God, they love living there. They love living in the darkness. And they love doing the deeds of darkness. You look at that word loved. What does it say in John 3:19? Loved. What does it say in John 3:16? Loved. What does it say in the Greek? Same word in both. Agapao. Same mood, same tense. God so loved the world. Men love the darkness. It's just, it's the same intensity, same kind of love, except that one is holy and pure and sinless, and the other one is wicked and imperfect and holy. So think about love. Think about this. God so loved the world, we rejoice in that. What about in our realm? We love our spouse. We love our children. You love the brethren. And I know that there are different degrees and different levels of emotional attachment involved in all of that, and I understand that. But at the end of the day, it's all love. Love is what and who you care about. Love is that upon which you set your affections, your desires, your concern, your heart. Love grows. Love expands. Love makes you do crazy things sometimes. People who aren't Christians love the darkness. They love living in that realm. They might tell us they don't, but they do. If they really didn't love living in the darkness, they'd trust Jesus and leave that realm of darkness and walk in the light. Let's look at a couple examples of this. I'll give a couple from current events in the news using entertainers as an example. Nick Cannon is an entertainer. Recently, Mr. Cannon has made the news because he's become a father. Multiple times in the last 6 months, Nick Cannon has become a father. The news stories just state all of that quite matter-of-factly. Fathering multiple children in a six-month period with multiple women. He is a serial, habitual fornicator. He is. And you know what? The mothers of his children seem quite all right with that as well. That's living in the darkness. That's loving the darkness. An entertainer from a generation past who is now in her mid-80s is Joan Collins. Joan Collins did an interview recently where she talked about what happened in her life in the early 60s when she was 26 years old. She had an abortion, so she murdered her child. What did she say about that? Here's what she said about that. I quote, "It would have been the death of my career. It would have ruined my life. It would have ruined my life. It, a child, is going to ruin a woman's life." That's the way that people who live in and love the darkness look at children. They ruin their lives because their lives are all about themselves. Their lives are humanistic. They're self-centered. It's all about them and what they want. It's about her career. It's not about loving and self-sacrificing for someone else's benefit. That's the way the world looks at children. That's the way feminism looks at children. Children ruin a woman's life, according to that person who lives in and loves the darkness. I knew a guy in the prison. He was on his second tour of duty in the prison. It means he had been in, he had gotten out, and he was back in. Well, why was he back in? Well, he had gotten out the first time, and he says, "I had a good job, Jeff." He said, "I had all the money I wanted." I could afford anything I wanted to do. He had a problem, though. What was his problem? Even though he had all the money he wanted, it wasn't enough. He wanted more money. So he starts a side hustle, as they say, and he starts engaging in commerce, the sidewalk commerce with handshakes and that sort of thing, and starts dealing out there. Then he's got another problem. He gets busted again. Why? Because he lived in the darkness. However much money he had was not enough for him. That's the way much of the world thinks, is it? How much money's enough? One more dollar than I have. That's living in the darkness. I know we like to say around here that the East Side is a dark place, and it is a dark place. The East Side of San Antonio is a dark place. We say that Nepal is a dark place. We say that Manchester, England is a dark place. And yes, they're all dark places. But I'll tell you this, the entire world is a dark place. It's not limited to the East Side or Nepal or San Antonio. Walk out the door. It's a dark place out there. No matter what door you walk out of, wherever you walk out in this world, it's a dark place. We just get bothered by certain examples of the darkness more than others because maybe they become personal to us. Or maybe we hear about what's going on in Myanmar and we see that craziness going on there. And it just really gets, and it should get us. But that wickedness in that darkness of Myanmar, for instance, is no more damning to men's souls than all those houses in your neighborhoods where the grass gets cut nice and smooth once a week, where there are $55,000 pickup trucks sitting in driveways, where all the kids go to college because they got academic scholarships. Those places are just as dark. Because it's all darkness if it's not light. It's all darkness if it's not trusting in Christ. It's all darkness when man trusts in himself. It's all darkness because Adam took it and ate. But Jesus came to deliver people out of the darkness, right? He came to deliver people out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. And we're going to get there in a few more messages in this series. And I'm guessing you're waiting for that after these messages on depravity. But Jesus came to deliver people out of that. You want to know what one problem we have, though, in really believing that people live in the darkness and they live there because they love living there? We have a problem believing that because we know these people. We love these people. They might be our children. Maybe they're your blood brother or your mom or your dad. You look at them, and it can be so easy to think, they just can't be what John 3 says about them. They can't be loving the dark. They can't be. They can't have the wrath of God on them. And that's what happens in one particular area today. And I'll tell you what it is, and I'm going to go there because we're going to have to deal with it. And that is the area of homosexuality and the whole LGBTQ thing. You keep seeing people who are professing Christians changing their mind on the biblical fact that homosexuality is a sin. And why do they change their mind? They change their mind because of this reason. Somebody they love is a homosexual. One of our children has a brother-in-law who's a homosexual. He's a super nice guy, but he's lost. He's living in the darkness, and he loves living in the darkness, and it is sin. Scripture defines what sin is, not whether or not we love somebody. Don't ever let your circumstances change your view on what the Word of God has to say about this matter or about anything. The Word of God is the Word of God regardless of what your circumstances are. Do we love the homosexual? Sure we do. They're our neighbor, right? But we do not, under any circumstances, love homosexuality because that is sin. We don't love sin. We are told in Psalm 97, you who love the Lord hate what is evil. Even if your sister comes out and tells you she's a homosexual, don't let that change your mind on what the Word of God says. The Word of God says this before she said that, and it's going to say that after she says that, and it's still true regardless of whether or not she says that. Do we keep on loving her? Sure, but we don't enable her to remain living in the darkness. But this is what darkness does. Darkness deceives. Darkness is the realm of lies. Darkness messes up people's thinking. And I know I've told this story before, but it's a really good example of what loving the darkness looks like. For those of you who have heard me say this one, two, or three times, okay, I'm your uncle or your grandpa who tells you the same story six times, all right? Okay, one time they assigned me as a prisoner when we're in there for 3 days. This guy was a Satanist. Fall of 2003, I looked it up. And we're in a disciplinary prison. This prison is where they send the prisoners who are lousy prisoners. You keep getting in fights inside, or you keep getting tickets for breaking the rules, or just generally being a lousy prisoner. They send prisoners to this prison. So this Satanist is here. He's a big guy, okay, 6'3". He's probably going about 280 then. I looked him up this week. He's at 350 now. And yes, he's in prison in 2021. He's gotten out, gone back in. He's gotten out, gone back in. The point is, this guy is a Satanist. He belongs to the embassy of Satan. So, and he looks the part. So it's Saturday afternoon. I still remember, we're standing outside the east door of the school at Chippewa Correctional Facility. I ask him some questions about his Satanism. He tells me how you become a Satanist. And one thing you have to do to become a Satanist in the embassy of Satan is, of course, to renounce Jesus Christ. I'm not going to tell you in mixed company what else you have to do to become a Satanist, all right? So I ask him a question. I say, you know Satan's a liar, right? You know what he says? Oh yeah, I know that. You go, what? Then you know everything Satan tells you is a lie. You know what he says? Oh yeah, I know that. So I said, whatever Satan tells you guys in the embassy to do is a lie, right? Oh yeah, I know that. So I ask him the million-dollar question. Are you comfortable with believing what you know to be a lie? You know what he says? I can still remember the facial expression. Oh yeah, I'm good with that. Now, that is living in the darkness. That is loving the darkness. That, knowing what you believe and what you live is a lie and you're good with it. Now, that might be an extreme example of it, but all these really nice people that we all know and love, if they haven't done what John 3:16 says, they're living in the realm of John 3:19 and they love that darkness. It's precious to them. The darkness is something that they hold on to. Okay, you think about a child with their stuffed animal that they sleep with. That's the relationship between the lost and the darkness. They love that darkness. They kiss it. It's precious to them. They do everything they can to preserve their life in the darkness because they have set it upon their hearts to love living in the darkness. Let me say something else about living in and loving the darkness. People in that realm, no matter what they say to you, they don't want to believe in Jesus. They might tell you otherwise, but people in the darkness, they love their sin. They reject God. They refuse to come to Christ. And they will not, lest they change their mind, come to Christ. Think about what Jesus said in his encounter with the guys in John chapter 5. These are men who knew their scriptures. These are men who in many cases had the entirety of the Hebrew scriptures memorized. They knew their scriptures, or so they thought. Jesus tells them to their face, not only do you guys not know what the scriptures say, verse 38 in John 5, but in verse 37, Jesus tells these guys, you've never heard the voice of the Father. Never. The religious leaders of God's chosen people had never heard the voice of the God who chose them, according to Jesus, the Son of God. You know what Jesus says later on in John's Gospel, John 18:37, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You hear the voice of God if you're one of God's true people. These men in John 5, they knew the jots and tittles of the Hebrew Scriptures. But just because they knew what it said did not mean that they knew what it meant. Jesus tells them, right to their face, you guys don't know what you're talking about. And he says, you guys are looking in the Scriptures for eternal life, but you guys don't find eternal life because you don't see that the law and the prophets, which represents the entirety of the Hebrew Scriptures, you guys don't see that the law and the prophets are all about me, the guy who's standing right in front of you. And because Jesus tells them, because they didn't see that, Jesus says, you guys refuse to come to me. And that's still true today. People refuse to come to Jesus because they don't want to come to Jesus. People who don't believe in Christ have not come to Christ because they don't want to come to Christ. No matter what they might tell you about, oh, I want to believe. They want to come to Christ on their terms, not on Christ's terms, is the issue. That's what happened in that account with the rich young man. Now, if there's ever been an evangelistic softball set up on a tee, this was it. The rich young guy takes that softball, places it right on the tee in front of Jesus, hands Jesus the bat, okay, and he wants Jesus to hit the home run. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Did Jesus hit the home run? You bet he did. And the rich young man's response to the evangelistic home run? Nah, not for me. Because he wanted to come to Christ on his, he wanted eternal life on his own terms. Jesus gave the man the answer. And the man refused to come because he chose not to come. People today still don't come because they refuse to come. They don't come because they don't want to come. If they really wanted to come, they'd come. If it was important enough for them to leave the realm of darkness and live in the realm of light, they would come and believe in Christ. But that is the power of living in darkness, and that is the power of sin and what it does to people. That is depravity. We now get to my second point. Unless saved from this evil condition, men and women will suffer eternally for their sins. Unless saved from this evil condition, men and women will suffer eternally for their sins. On that final day, when Christ returns on the clouds in power and glory, he's going to return with a cry of command, the voice of the archangel, and the sound of the trumpet. Every person is going to be in one of only two states on that day. In that divine courtroom, Jesus gathers the sheep and the goats. The sheep are going to be pronounced just. The goats are going to be pronounced guilty. The sheep will go away to eternal life. The goats will go away to eternal punishment. So let's set up this part of the message by looking at Romans 2. Let's now turn to Romans 2. I'll be starting at verse 5, but I'm also going to, in a minute, go to verse 1. Romans 2:5 says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. Those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality." Okay, verse 5 starts off with a but, which indicates a contrast with something. A contrast with what? With what came before it. Let's back up to verse 1 now in Romans 2. "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Those first 10 verses are why Paul can say in verse 11 that God shows no partiality in judgment. It doesn't matter who this person might be. Paul uses the phrase Jew and Greek. But we could say male and female. We could say slave and free. It encompasses the entirety of mankind. If that person presumes upon, verse 4, the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience and doesn't repent, verse 8, there's wrath and fury. Now, I'm going to read Romans 2, verses 4 and 5 from another Bible. And this Bible, in many places, is not a translation, but a commentary. It is the New Living Translation. You're commanded to love me anyway. But this was my Bible in the 90s, before there was an ESV. You know, there was a day when the ESV wasn't around. ESV came out in, what, 2001, I think? Okay. But this is my Bible, and yes, this is redneck Bible binding with duct tape on the side. But the reason I, and even, yeah, I even got my Way of the Master cheat sheets in the front here, okay? All right? But I'm going to read it, and the NLT is, it's not a translation at the end of the day. It's a commentary, but we comment on verses here. I just might take issue with them saying it's a translation, okay? But it's a commentary on, but I think when I read Romans 2, 4, and 5 from this, you'll get the sense of Romans 2, 4, and 5. Sort of like what Nehemiah says. You're supposed to give the sense in Nehemiah 8, 8. I'm going to read Romans 2, verse 4 from this, and you tell me if this is not the sense of what Paul is trying to say here. Don't you realize how kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see how kind he has been in giving you time to turn from your sin? But no, you won't listen, so you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself because of your stubbornness and refusing to turn from your sin. That rhetorical question there, don't you care? No, they don't. The natural man does not care. Why? Because he loves the darkness. John 12 says that the natural man loves the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. All you got to do is watch sports nowadays down to the elementary school level. Okay? All the chest thumping, okay? All the strutting, all the shimmying, and all of that sort of stuff. Okay? The days of Barry Sanders scoring a touchdown and walking over and handing the ball to the ref because he's been there before are over. Okay? But fallen man loves the glory that comes from man. I find it interesting, okay, this whole issue of being disrespected. Okay, nobody wants to be, you know, you disrespected me. Well, guess what? Those same guys who keep saying they don't want to be disrespected, what do they do all the time? They disrespect other men, don't they? Okay. But that's what living in the darkness does. You don't think well when you live in the darkness. And these people who live in the darkness, they're storing up wrath minute by minute, day by day, week by week, year by year. The wrath is piling up, and it's piling up, and it's piling up. Unless they turn from their sin and turn to Christ in faith. But they love where they're at. They love it. You know, people cry out in our day for justice. I get it. We're image bearers of God. We're wired to be people who seek justice because we bear the image of God who is just. But people got to be careful about asking for justice because you don't want to take that too far. You know, on that last day, Jesus is going to judge the world, right? He's going to judge the world in perfect righteousness. Jesus will give justice. Look at your passage here in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Everybody is going to get either what they deserve or they're going to have gotten mercy. Those people who have not done what is good in this passage will get eternal life. They get mercy. The natural man who remains the natural man for the entirety of his or her life, they get justice. That's the very definition of justice, getting what you deserve. They're going to get what they deserve, and it's not going to be pretty. This courtroom on that last day, it will be just. Justice will be perfect. There's nobody there who's buddies with the prosecutor, and they're going to let them slide. There's no cases just going away on this day. Nobody's going to get a favor because they're rich. Nobody's going to get leniency because they're poor. Nobody has any privilege on that day because God shows no partiality. Verse 11. And nobody can say they didn't know about this. Back in the day when they taught civics in the government schools, way back when, I remember this. I still remember this. Ninth grade civics class, Mr. Barnett taught us. The only thing I can remember him explicitly teaching us in ninth grade civics class was this. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. As citizens, we are responsible for knowing what the laws are under which we live. Now, how does that transfer into the spiritual realm? Does everybody know what God's law requires of them? Keep reading Romans 2. Yeah, they do. They have the works of the law written on their heart. They know what the law requires of them. Their conscience bears witness to what is right and wrong. And right and wrong is defined by what God defines as right and wrong. Then you could back up to Romans 1, start at verse 18, go down through verse 32. Those 15 verses in Romans 1, part of that says, everybody, you've heard it before, everybody knows who God is. The natural man knows. He knows who God is. He knows what God is like. He knows his invisible attributes. But his sin in living in that darkness is such, as that knowledge keeps trying to come up, his sin does this to it. It keeps pushing it down. On that day, when God shows no partiality, those people who were crying justice in this life, and I get it again, but we're going to see justice on that day. Revelation 19 talks about the redeemed rejoicing as God exacts justice upon the lost on that day. But these natural men who die in that state or who are alive when Jesus comes back and are still in their natural man state, they spent their entire lives refusing to come to Him because they didn't want to come to Him. They refused to come to the one who came to seek and save that which was lost. They refused to come to the one who gave His life a ransom for many. They refused to come to the one who came to bear witness to the truth. They came to the one who they refused to come to the one who came to save His people from their sins. They refused to come to the one who came to do the will of His Father. Those people on that day, they've been crying justice their whole life. That's going to be the last word out of their mouth on that day. They're going to want mercy. And Jesus will not give it because the door to mercy is closed at that point. It's too late. Mercy has been there their entire life, whether they're 6 years old or 96 years old. Mercy has been there on a silver platter for them. All they got to do is bow their knee to Christ in faith and turn from their sin, and they get mercy. But they don't want to because they love the darkness so much. On that day, that door of mercy is closed for the impenitent, for those people who refused, freely refused to come to Christ. Lost people need to know, as the NLT says, how kind, tolerant, and patient God is with them in this age. Because they don't care about God's kindness, tolerance, and patience with them. We know, though, that when God shows no partiality, the impenitent will get what they deserve. Eternal punishment, Matthew 25, as opposed to eternal life, Matthew 25. You know, the thing about eternal that the older I get makes me cringe more and more is the eternal nature of hell. Because you get my age, more so than when you're young, people you know die. And people you know die and go to hell. It becomes personal when it's your parents. It becomes personal when it's a family member. And a natural, I should say a natural, a sinful reaction to that amongst people my age especially is, oh, it just can't be. And then they start messing with the doctrine of hell. Well, maybe that they'll just be annihilated. Okay, or maybe someday, as Rob Bell said 15 years ago, love wins and everybody's going to go to heaven. No. Eternal. When Jesus says that at the end of Matthew 25, when he says the wicked will go away to eternal punishment, he means eternal punishment. I think about what I've learned in the last couple of weeks. Another one of the guys that went into the prison with us for several years as a volunteer has walked away from Christianity. I think about all of the truth that this guy has heard in his church. I think about all of the truth he heard all of those weekends he spent in the prison. And what has he done? He has piled up wrath. Matthew 11, the more light you have, the more wrath you have if you don't turn from your sin and turn to Christ in faith. That's like people who sit in this room today. Or people who have sat in this room. They say no to Jesus. Every day they say no to Jesus, piles up more wrath. Now, even if they don't walk into rooms like this and hear the gospel preached, it doesn't matter. Walking in here and hearing it and not responding would pile up more wrath. But every day that natural man does not respond, he's accumulating wrath. Why? Because he lives. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. He has more truth about God every day, and he rejects it. That's the depravity of man. He knows the truth, but he refuses to respond to it. He refuses to walk in it. And when you evangelize somebody, you tell them who God is, you're really not giving them new revelation. You're just reminding them of what they already know, but they're suppressing that truth. Their sin says no to what you're trying to get them to say yes to. Now, I won't spend just a couple minutes on this, because our statement of faith has more on this reality further down the road. But we cite this passage, and I'm going to read, and I'm going to go to Revelation 21. So if you could turn there. This is about the fate of the natural man who dies in his lost state, or who is still in his lost state when Jesus returns. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. It's going to show us yet another contrast. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. In chapter 21, John has spent the first seven verses talking about the New Jerusalem, the community of the redeemed, the regenerate, the Christians, is what the first seven verses of 21 are about. Now he talks about the other group with this contrast, but these are people who died not being Christians, or who were not Christians when Jesus came back. Now, I don't want to say there's no hope for the natural man, because all the natural man has to do is turn from their sin and turn to Christ, right? That's what we did. It's that simple. It's not rocket science. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ in faith. That's all you got to do. Paul writes about this sort of thing in 1 Corinthians 6. He says some of the Corinthians were characterized by some of the things that John writes about here. But Paul said to the Corinthians, such were some of you. They were, which means they no longer are. And he gives this little, not an exhaustive list, but a representative list of sin. But the people who are unrepentant, the people who are the people of 21:8, they never trust Christ. This is their future. And this is the eternal punishment of the end of Matthew chapter 25. Remember Nick Cannon from half an hour ago. Verse 8 says, sexually immoral. Appears to be what his life is characterized by. Mr. Cannon better repent. Joan Collins killed her baby. She's a murderer. She better repent. Repentance is available. She just needs to do it. Now, how about your friend? Especially you younger people. Your friend who's a Wiccan. Okay. Your Wiccan friends will say, well, you know, it's not your mother's witchcraft. It's different. I tell you what, it's still witchcraft at the end of the day. Verse 8 says they're sorcerers. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Anybody who doesn't repent, verse 8 is what they have in their future. That's why people need to know how kind, tolerant, and patient God is with them, because they don't care. You know what Jesus said? It's interesting. This is that one of those verses that'll never show up in your email devotional. Luke chapter 19. He talks about the people in verse 8 this way. People who Jesus said did not want him to reign, R-E-I-G-N, over him. You know what Jesus says about those people? He doesn't say, let's have them over for fellowship. Jesus says, bring them here and slaughter them before me. You say Jesus isn't like that? Jesus said that. He's really doing nothing more there in Luke 19:27 than what he had already done in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. He told people in Luke 12, 4 and 5, don't be afraid of those people who can only kill you, because they can do nothing more to you. Jesus says, I'll tell you who to be afraid of. You should be afraid of one who, after he has killed, can cast you into hell. That's who you should be afraid of. Bring them before me and slaughter them. That's the imagery here. The words of Jesus Christ. You think Jesus can't say that? The Lord said in Deuteronomy 32:39 that I kill and I make alive. These are the words of Christ meant to convey the severity of sin. The words that express the degree to which Jesus Christ hates sin. And our Psalms and our Proverbs talk about him hating these people. And woe to that person who thinks we're kidding. These lost people that we see and encounter every day and that we know and love. They want to know what we believe. I just spent 45 minutes telling you what we believe, but to try and sum it up. We believe that sin has affected man so greatly that the natural man hates God. He won't listen to God. He won't come to God. He runs from God. And if that man never changes his mind and turns away from that rebellion, if he never comes to Christ in faith, turning away from his sin, Jesus Christ on that last day at the judgment seat will say, no mercy. When that trumpet sounds, it's all over. No more second, third, or 1,000th chances. No more, give me a few minutes, got to think about this. No more kindness, patience, mercy for the wicked, just divine, eternal justice, where they will be away from the kindness and the mercy and the grace of God. They don't understand that in this life, the reason they can do what they do is that the God who has seen that they are created, who has given them their very breath and their very heartbeat, who has given them the tools with which, the tongue with which they blaspheme God, they refuse to acknowledge that God gave them all of that. That's what the natural man does. Maybe the natural man has great intellectual abilities. He didn't get it because he's smart. He got it because God gave it to them. The athlete, they have that because God gave it to them. But they refuse to acknowledge God in having given that to them. And on that last day, if they have lived their entire life having done that, no mercy. And it's terrifying when you think about it. This message has been, and the last three really have been, all about the darkness in which the natural man lives. He lives there, and he loves it, and he's going to continue to live in darkness in the age to come. Both 2 Peter and Jude say, quote, that the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for them forever, for the person who never trusts Christ in this life. Now, I can't speak exactly to what that's going to look like, but I know this, there's no more grace, there's no more mercy, there's no more kindness of God toward those people. Read Revelation 14. But it's also not necessary that they spend eternity there, is it? All they've got to do is repent, turn from your sin, and turn to Christ in faith. And let's pray that people see that truth and respond to that truth, because we don't want to see people slaughtered and cast into hell. We really don't, do we? Let's pray. Oh Lord, the realities of the future of the natural man who refuses to repent are beyond what I can put into words. But Father, I pray that you are gracious and merciful to people. I pray that you intervene in their lives. They don't care right now, but Father, give them caring. Give them new hearts. Give them eyes to see. Give them ears to hear. Lord, and help us to be patient with them. Help us to continue to love them. But Lord, also, I know that we can try and take this into our own hands. Lord, help us sometimes. We just need to shake the dust off our feet and move on to somebody who might listen. Help us to be wise in all of that. But Father, we want to be people who don't think we're better than the lost natural man. We want to be people who really understand that the only reason we have faith is because you gave it to us. We didn't get it because we're smart. We didn't get it because we have this privilege or that privilege. We have it because it's a gift. And Father, we thank you for that gift today in the name of your Son. Amen.